Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dreams. We've all had dreams. Some dreams are good, some dreams are bad, some are mundane. Some of them are just downright bizarre. Or maybe that's just me. Our dreams usually affect us in some way, one way or the other. Even if it's not even your dream, sometimes you can be affected. You ever gotten in trouble from your wife because she had a dream that you had done something in your dream that, and she's still mad at you? And you're like, I wasn't even there. It happens. More than I'd care to imagine. Dreams capture our imaginations. They are mysterious. They are metaphysical. We don't understand them. Sometimes we put stock in them. Sometimes we fear to put stock into them. Dreams have a strange quality to them. We're led as children by stories and fairy tales. Most of them sort of have dreamlike qualities, like Rumpelstiltskin and Sleeping Beauty. The play A Christmas Carol is almost entirely dream sequence. Even TV shows can't resist a good dream sequence when a writer's come up with a really great storyline that they want to put down into tape, but they don't want to mess up the story, and so they just play it out, and about halfway through, you're like, wait a minute, this is a dream sequence, right? And then all of a sudden, you get to the end, and somebody's died, some main character, and then they wake up. The Bible's filled with dream sequences. Daniel has the power to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and we get to see those dreams on the page of Scripture. Joseph of the Old Testament dreamed that his brothers would bow down to him. It eventually does come true. Jacob wrestles with God before going back home in Israel, and he does so in a dream. And yet he wakes up and his hip is still out of joint. This morning, another Joseph, the Joseph of the New Testament, has a strange dream, a visitation from an angel. I like to think the reason that Joseph gets this visitation from the angel is that Joseph was an old guy, and so he napped a lot. Just so happened, he showed up at a nap, and he's like, I can do this, I can work with this. Joseph receives this visitation from an angel in a dream state, much like Scrooge. One might leave the readers wondering how much of this was a dream and how much was it a visitation. What's important to remember here about dreams is that when God uses dreams to speak the truth of his word. As we celebrate the incarnation, we want to look at Joseph's dream and see what we can learn about this dream that helps us to understand God's truth. The most important thing I can think of when coming upon this truth is that we have to wake up to the truth of our own existence. We need to see the difference between dreamland and reality. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's truth. You don't need a dream to tell you that. None of us seriously consider ourselves perfect. And none of you are without sin. And if you happen to feel that you've gotten to some point in your life where you have stopped sinning, I would encourage you to read your small catechism and read the Ten Commandments. You will find that you have not. Humans are broken. God doesn't need a dream to tell us that. He doesn't need to send each one of us an angel to tell us that we are broken, to inform us that we're not quite as happy, happy, joy, joy as we like everybody to find out that we are. We are different underneath and behind the mask. At times we're tempted to think that all people are good in their own way. At least most people are, well, I don't know, they're good enough. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm not perfect, but at least my good outweighs the bad. Bull. I don't know any way to say it. You're just wrong. Your good does not outweigh your bad because you overestimate the good that you have done. You're like, hey, I gave $20 to the homeless last year. Whoop-de-doo. You way overestimate the good that you've done, and you way underestimate the evil that you have committed, because sin clouds our vision and makes it hard to see and to adequately look at ourselves. We live in this quasi-slumber where it doesn't matter what you believe, that everybody's going to make it eventually, regardless of what you believe, think, or done. And so we just live whatever way we want, and if anybody calls us on it, then what do? With them? We get mad at them. Blah, blah. How dare you catch me in my sin and then tell me that I was wrong? First and foremost for this Christmas was wake up to this dreamland of human creation. The idea that I'm okay, that you're okay, so long as my good outweighs my bad. It's fantasy. It's a fiction of psychological man. I'm okay, you're okay means that I'm not going to call you on your crap and I'm not going to call you on your crap. So we'll just all just live okay and we'll just all go about our ways and act like everything's fine. The problem is we're not fine. And as a society, we realize that we're not fine. We know we're not fine. And we're not getting better, are we? We are getting worse. And everybody knows it. If you don't know it, go find yourself a psychiatrist. If you can get an appointment, they're booked. Young people, you want to get a job, you want to work a lot, go into social work or psychology. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You should fear and love and trust in God above all things. Above all things. More than your family. More than the little pithy statements that everybody makes. Love God more than your boyfriend or your girlfriend. More than your job, more than your parents, more than your kids. What does that mean in plain and easy language? Well, God makes the rules. And he doesn't care about what you profess to believe. Romans chapter 3, God said all have fallen short. All. It's like a 1x8 that we board that was cut to be used in a fence. The board was cut short. You can't just go, well, it's just height challenge and use it anyway. No one's going to buy that. The board's short, it's short. There's nothing you can do it. You can't lengthen it. You can't put it on a stretcher. Now, a good builder might be able to ignore the poorly cut board and use it anyway. You could simply just close your eyes to the shortness and act like it fits, which might work. Might look silly to everybody else. There's a really big hole in the backside of my fence. There was a short board, and I used it anyway. You know what I tell people? That's the armadillo's board. I use it to let the armadillos go back and forth so they don't ruin my fence. Truth be told, it was just a short board, and I used it anyway. You might cop an attitude with your neighbor that points out your short board, proclaiming that no one has the right to tell you what your fence should look like. That board identifies as standard length. Show you. The problem is the board that's cut short's short. It's already short. You can't do anything about it. A talented builder might be able to change the schematics of the project so that the short board no longer looks like short board, that it looks like it possibly could fit. Maybe cutting every third board down a little bit, making your fence look like it's got some sort of a step pattern. And it would look okay, of course. But again, it's still an artistic expression of your mistake. That's not what was intended. And you know it, and I know it. And even though you might be able to hide the mistake from your nosy neighbor, the truth remains the same. The board was cut short. It's always going to be short because it's short. The man who has fallen short of the glory of God will always fall short. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing that the board can do to elongate itself. The crowning message of Christ's incarnation is that Joseph's dream this morning in verse 21, Mary will bear a son and she will give his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, which we all have. Jesus is Hebrew for God saves. To a world filled with people who have their boards cut short, God says, hey, you can't use that board, it's short. Do not rely upon your own efforts. Of course, in order to see this forgiveness, to understand this forgiveness, you have to sort of admit that you're bored short. Which is not easy, as you might assume. But once you figured it out, once you figured out that you're not okay, that you're not perfect, that you've made mistakes, some of them serious mistakes that have caused great harm to people that we love, what can you do about it? It's already happened in the past. You already did it. The only thing I think you can do is to wake up to the forgiveness of sins. What is that forgiveness? Forgiveness is what a normal builder would do when he cuts a board short. You put that one aside and you throw it off. You just throw it away. Well, it doesn't fit. Off it goes into the scrap pile. The better the builder, the smaller the scrap pile. When I build things, I have big scrap piles. It's great. This is what forgiveness is. You throw that board onto the scrap pile. You forget about the mistake that centered on your activity, and this time you pay a little bit more attention and you get it right. You forget about the mistakes and the blunders is what Christ has done for us. Ignoring the problem doesn't make it go away. Grunting and saying, well, I got another 100 boards that are cut just fine. One board doesn't grossly mismanage the building of my fence. But that's not forgiveness. That's just a lack of concern about a short board. We go, well, it's good enough for government work, right? Jesus was sent to forgive. This is the reason for Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, God who shows us the way, God who gives to us this forgiveness and then explains how it works. You take that little board that has fallen short and you don't worry about it. You take that short board, you throw it aside. That's what forgiveness is. It is the assurance that Christ has got another board. I'll remind you, he's actually got extra nails too, if you happen to need a couple of nails. And that's the easy part. For us anyway. Now you still have a fence to finish. So what now? Well, you take a new measurement. You make a new cut. With that in mind, how does that affect the way that we live? If we keep with the illustration of our carpenter, does forgiveness mean that we just willy-nilly go to the shop and start cutting boards and then take them out to the fence and start seeing which ones are gonna match up and which ones aren't? End up with this huge pile of scrap wood out behind the house. No, we check our measurements. We check them once, we check them twice. We do everything in our power just to get it right. And we will measure how many times it takes in order for us to be assured that we're actually going to get this right. That is what's needed. Not being wasteful of forgiveness. A good builder is not perfect, of course, but there's nothing wrong with attempting to get it right as best we can. Even the best builders are going to mess up once in a while. Mistakes are made and they are forgiven. This is how the Christian life lives. We don't have to worry about the mistakes so much, for our mistakes are covered by Christ, who is made man, who suffered and died and purchased extra wood for us. In return, we make it our sincere effort to be the best builder we can possibly be. And not the waste the gifts that have been given unto us. Continually measure our fences as many times as we need to make absolutely sure that the cuts that we are make are as best as we can get them. And of course, we're not always perfect. But God is. God is holy. He is perfect. He is just. And so we attempt to imitate our God, to be perfect and holy and just. To keep ourselves and our lives as close as possible to the measuring tape as we can, knowing full well that our mistakes are not to be troubled with, that there's nothing wrong with perfection at the same time, despite the fact that we're never going to attain it. But this fence that we're building, this fence that we're putting together is our life. It is our life in Christ, and we live out in our front yard. And when they see our life, they give glory unto God our Father who has empowered that life. The whole world can see it. Because nothing that is done is not seen. Everything is seen. And we build not just for our own sakes, but we build for the glory of God as an example of salvation unto the nations, as we lead our families and our friends in the ways of holiness. We introduce them to the forgiveness of sins. When Joseph awoke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, where he guarded and protected her for the rest of his. Amen.